Remain standing as we turn in our scripture this morning to Philippians chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 12 through 16. Hear now God's word, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through verse 16. Not as though I already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Let's pray. Lord, again we do thank you for your word to us. We thank you, Lord, that you have been again the one who has saved us, and you are the one who keeps us. Lord, we have not arrived, and yet, Lord, you've told us we are to continuously press on. And Lord, our pressing on and our striving on comes because it is a gift of God. You have made us alive, and therefore, Lord, we go on. We ask now that you would guide us today. In Jesus' holy name, amen. You may be seated. Again, this morning, as we continue, remember Paul ended in that last week, and we saw, he says that I might know Christ and the power of the resurrection, the fellowship, again, of his suffering and being conformed to his death. And then in verse 11, he says, by if any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now that again is speaking of the physical resurrection that we will have with new bodies, immortal bodies, when Christ comes, when all the dead in the graves come. And there again, Paul's kind of centering on that in verse 10. And now as he begins in verse 12, I believe he's continuing with that thought. That's what the aspiration of every believer is to be one in Christ Jesus. The believer, again, not only as we die, we stand before God and we enter into His blessing. Even there's that continual desiring to be, again, caught up together with a new body, that immortal body, and to be with all the saints in glory. And there's even also, as you get to the book of Revelation, or I think it's in Revelation, where there's that vision of the throne of God with those who have already died and with the Lord. And they say, Lord, how long are you going to wait for justice to come down upon the wicked? And of course, God says, until the elect are called. It's only when the last of the elect are, and then God will again call all of his people together, and Christ will again separate the sheep from the goat, and we will ever be in his presence. That's the focus of Paul's looking to glory. And so now as we begin to look at verse 12 now, he starts with a negative. And I think it's because he says, our reaching out, our goal is the resurrection. But he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already and literally have been perfected. Now, Paul seems to be talking to some people who are looking at possibility that maybe they have already reached perfection. Paul does not believe in this doctrine of perfection, and it's been at times in history lesser or greater. There was a time in this nation back during the times of Charles Finney, who invented the altar call, modern evangelism, and all the things that it believes. He preached, and supposedly there were great numbers. He outnumbered all the other Protestant people around him in conversions. But the problem was, in a short time, those were called the burned-over areas. Because when he returned, they were worse than they were when they had walked down his aisle, when they had come forward and made these open confessions. And he couldn't understand why, and then he worked it out, and he said, you know, what the problem is I haven't told them they can be perfect. And so then he began to preach that The reason that you're worse now than you were beginning is because you haven't become perfect. You need to become perfect. Wesley believed that a man could be perfect. Now, the problem with what Wesley had was he never reached it. And he said, I've never reached it. Don't know anybody that has, but I believe it's possible. That's the problem with false teachers a lot of times. They'll come up with an idea. They don't accept, follow the end of it, but their followers do. And we have people like that today. There's a man in the church that I pastored in Wilmington for a short time. One of my members had an uncle that had lived, was a Pentecostal, and he had not sinned for 25 years. You know, Bruce Ware, minister in the PCA, talks about meeting a preacher in another denomination who had claimed that he had been sinless for 3 years. And he says, I asked the guy, well, what does your wife think? He says, oh, she doesn't accept that doctrine. And his point was, Why hasn't she accepted it? You know, as I said, you know, Mother Teresa this morning, Sunday, she would not be a saint today if she had been married. You know, perfection, all we have to do is ask the husband or wife, have you reached it? Now, see, I think there's a worse problem that we have, though, have again. Now, we're not encumbered with that in Presbyterianism, Baptist, and most of the Protestant leaders, that's Pentecostalism in certain branches, okay? But now our problem, I think, is Paul, I think, is kind of bringing out too. Some of us think we have arrived. We may not be perfect, but we've got as close to perfection, and we can just kind of sit down and rest. We can be satisfied. Now we can have true Christian contentment, but it's not sitting back under the weeping willow, you know, as it were, there with our fishing line, and we got our pillow, and we kind of lean back and wait for the fish to come to us. You know, everything is okay. And I think that's probably the worst problem within the Protestant church today, is we kind of like, we have arrived. And now Paul is bringing a dissertation, as it were, against those two things. There is no such thing as perfection in this life. But at the same time, even worse with us, there's none of this, oh, you can rest now. You can take it easy. You're saved. You've been justified. Everything's okay. You have arrived. And so Paul, as he looks at it now, notice he says again, not as though I had already attained. And again, there that word there means received. I've not received that perfection. I haven't arrived yet. And he says, as though again I had already been made perfect. Now there's two times in this passage he uses the word perfect. Here he's speaking again, I believe, of perfection. When we use it down in verse 15, I think he's using the idea more of maturity. That word that is translated perfect can be mature, complete. When you, it's the word that we arrive at, the word the end of a race. When you cross the finish line, you finished, you completed. Christ said, it is finished. Same word. It's the idea of maturity so much in the Scripture when we see that. Now, when God speaks of perfection, it's what all of it is. He's mature, He's complete, He is perfect. But we are not. And so, but we do speak of those who are mature Christians. They'll use that, and I think that's what he's using in verse 15. Actually, they're two different words. They're the same word, but two different forms of that word. So now, as Paul in verse 12 is talking, he says, I follow, literally, I am following or I am pursuing after that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended. Now, Paul at Damascus was apprehended. That word means, again, comprehended, and it literally means to seize. He was seized. He was taken hold of by Christ at Damascus. And I think that's where he's looking at. He says, I was apprehended. I was seized, I was conquered, and I'm now looking to Christ that I might apprehend, comprehend, or be seized, and be able to seize Him, not in a bad way, but I might hold on to Christ, that He might make truly mine. And I think he's thinking again of the resurrection. As he looks back at his own conversion, maybe the rest of his life there, he said, this is now my life. Everything I do is to be conformed to Christ, that I might comprehend, that I might seize Christ, hold on to Him, and have Him as He is. As we look this morning, we see three things, I think, that we can look at. We see, first of all, we have not arrived. Then we see we've not arrived, and yet we press on. And then our pressing or our striving on is by grace. And so this morning, as we look again, let me remind you, you are not there yet. I know I must have driven my parents crazy, my sister and I. Every summer we would drive from Savannah up to Virginia, a little town called Basson, about 350, 400 miles from Savannah. And I know by the time we were out of Savannah, across the Savannah River into South Carolina, we'd say, when are we going to be there? Are we there yet? I mean, we all understand that issue. If you've been a child and traveled, or you've had children and you travel, that is the thing. See, Paul deals with this in the spiritual life. Are we there yet? And that's the continuing problem. These people who want to be perfect, they want to say, we are there. So I don't have to do anything. We finally can relax. And so as we look at the Scripture, we find again, Paul does not accept perfectionism. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none good. There's none that seeketh after God. Now, Paul is dealing there again, I think, with people who are not saved in particularly, because if you're righteous in Christ, if you're justified, it's because of Christ. You were that person who was not righteous, not good, and again, not looking after God. Man does not seek after God. Now again, the God there that Paul's talking about is the God of Scripture. It's not saying they don't look after idols. Most people want a Mr. Potato Head God. You know, I don't even see that, but remember Mr. Potato Head? You can put his arm in his eye socket. You just kind of perform and make him do what you want to do. That's why they think, well, I don't like to think of God this way, so I guess I won't. I think he's like my grandfather. You know, my grandfather used to take me out and he gave me everything I want. He didn't want me to hurt. Well, the problem is God doesn't really care what you think about him. This is where Paul is getting. Again, none seek after God. There's none good. And for the Christian, even though we've been made right, accepted by God in the righteousness of Christ, we have not arrived. And if you think there, you may have to go back and think if I've really been made righteous. Because those whom God makes righteous, accepts in the blood of Christ, forgives them of their sins, God follows that up with sanctification. In our regeneration, we have been created anew in Christ unto good works. Not perfection. And so again, we have not arrived. Paul says in verse 12, not as I've already received it. He realizes he's not there. There's much more to come in the Christian life. But remember also that again, he recognizes the Christian. We sin. The fact that we come to the Lord's table and God says, you examine yourselves. As we come to the Lord's table, I think the context of that, and the word is always used in the corporate sense of proving and showing forth something visible. Are we the body of Christ? Remember in the Corinthian church, they made communion a supper or a dinner. Some would go hungry because the rich would have their food and they'd sit in the corner of the church and they would eat, and those that didn't have anything or had little would sit over here. Some were drunk, he says. He says, are you the body of Christ? You need to examine yourself. Are you the body? And as we come together as the body of Christ. We haven't arrived there, and that reminds us. We are to confess our sins. And in John, he says, you are to continuously, the present tense in the Greek, which that is not brought out in our English, it's a continuous action. As a Christian, you are continuously confessing your sins to God. Why? Because we continuously sin. Even the righteousness and the good works that we do in this level where we are right now still are imperfect. They are accepted by God because He's our Father. It's like the bouquet I keep talking about. That little child that brings a ragweed bouquet to its mother. It may make her mother sneeze, but she accepts it because that's her child. That's the way our good works are. Very imperfect. We need to repent of God of the problems we have in our half-hearted righteousness and doing good. Paul says our life is not, we haven't arrived. We need to keep reminding ourselves, we haven't arrived. But he says, but when you do sin, because he says you will sin. And if you say you are without sin, he says you make God a liar. But he says, when you do sin, you have an advocate with even Jesus Christ the righteous, your brother, who intercedes for you. And therefore you are to continuously, again, confess your sin, because he is continuously cleansing us from all righteousness. Now remember, the problem is, again, we have often people stop here. I have been forgiven. That's all I need. Christ has forgiven us all of our sins for all time. All the saints, all the elect sins have been covered in the work of Christ. And yet in this life, again, that work of Christ is a continuous on too. It is already and yet the not yet. And so now we still need Christ's righteousness in us. And that's the idea of the confessing. We continuously confess. And if you are a Christian, you will continuously confess. That's one of those tests. Do I really know God? Do I feel sin in my life and I continuously am going to God and say, Lord, here I am again. Lord, continuously cleanse me and forgive me of my sin. Or do you just kind of go, well, I've made it. I've been saved. That's all I care. That's all I care about. You know, when the Lord comes, I'm going to heaven. I may live on Z Street, but that's okay with me. I can live like I want to because all my sins are forgiven. Now, that's one of the questions Paul asks in Romans 6. Shall we sin that grace may abound? See, we can't say that God just justifies us. He also sanctifies us. That means we live a life again. So we have not arrived. We're not there yet. Our life, again, is one of continual going on in Christ and striving. And the other one, again, as we are not yet there, we press on. And now Paul uses a race as a kind of a picture here. Now, Paul is interesting. He was kind of an athlete, I think, at least if not physically, he was, and mentally. He uses those illustrations. Shadow boxing, wrestling, running, doing those things again that show forth. He understood what it was to agonize to be in shape. And that's how he draws our picture to us as one who is, again, pressing on. We're not there yet, but we're pressing on. He says we're reaching to. And again, we are also putting aside the things behind. And so he says we're striving. Christian's life now, and he's dealing here today with sanctification, not justification. He's dealt with that. That's the acceptance of God. But now, after I've been accepted with God, how do I go on? Is that all I need? God accepts me, now I can do what I want? No, Paul says, you died with Christ. Now, what did Christ die for? He died for sin. It was that sin that he conquered in his death. We died with him, and so when he died, and for the believer, sin died. And now when we are raised by the power of the resurrection, we receive justification is what God shows us and proves to us that he accepted Christ and we are accepted into him. And what happens when Christ is raised? He comes back to life. Is that picture for you and I? When God's Spirit makes us alive, we are made alive and now we are those who can press on. One of the seven wonders of the world for me, anyhow. I don't mean the buildings that are the seven. I mean the action. You see things in nature that really kind of are inspiring. We were able to be up in Oregon. Chris is from Oregon, and we were up in Canada a couple times, and I preached up there for a while. We would go out, and we would say, they'd say, the salmon are spawning. Now, it's one thing for them to come in against the tide for the ocean. That shows they are alive. We were standing at a waterfalls one time, and I'm sitting here, and I really still have a hard time accepting that, watching a salmon swim up a waterfall. Now, you talk about a live fish. That's the Christian's life. He is striving against all odds in this life. Why? Because he's alive. One who says he's a Christian and he's just floating with the tide, he gives you the sense. We don't have the right to say you're lost. We can say, where are the evidences? You're just floating with the tide. It's like Bill Clinton. Every time he had another cover-up, then he had a bigger Bible. You know? But yet he would tell you he was a Christian. He might have been a carnal Christian, but that's not a Christian. A Christian is one who has not arrived, and he's one who is pressing on the upward way. You remember that song? Our life, Paul says, is not easy. And so many Christians think, and it's presented, just accept Jesus and everything's okay. Well, in a sense, that's true. Your eternity is set if you're in Christ. But your life may become more physically miserable. All those people you used to hang around with, all of a sudden something's got to change, you know. Doing what you used to do and talking like you used to do and all the things that change a Christian's life. He's made new in Christ Jesus. And Christ says, if they, again, persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Remember Christ, the most perfect man who'd ever lived, the perfect man. Again, the world hated him. They'll hate you. And so Paul says, we have not arrived. But as this runner who is running, he keeps on. Some of you probably tried this before in running. You know, you run and you run and you get winded. And if you're in a race, you want to win. And the only thing that you can do is keep on. You can't look back, and especially as you get closer to the finish line, looking back costs you steps. That's what Paul says here. Now, that's why I think he brings it. Now, there are differences in Paul's. Paul's not using this example as every part has a meaning. Because remember, in a race, only one person wins. That's what happens today. We've changed. Everybody's a winner. You know, you got the first person, second. They all get a prize for just entering. And that's the way it is for a lot of Christians. I'm just so happy to go into heaven. I'm okay. I coached for a while, and I hated it when I had a player who was just so happy to have a uniform. I'm just so happy to be here. You know, that's no good. That didn't help you. Just so you can be on the team. You want to, as a team, desire to win. I remember Vince Lombardi, when one of his players was interviewed one time, he said, what was his goal? He says, for Vince Lombardi, winning was not the goal, it was everything. That's all he wanted to do, is win. It didn't matter. And again, the long power back in those days, the Packers, they would say he would be out there longer than most all the other teams he would be having out there. And those guys would be exhausted. That's what Paul's talking about in running. You don't go run a mile race, even a 100-yard race, unless you work at it. You have to strive at it. There has to be a burning in your, I hate that word, bosom, because that's what the Mormons say. You have that burning in your bosom. You know, no, there has to be that desire to win. That's what Paul says. It's the desire to finish the race. This is what Paul's drawing with us. We, again, as it were, are the jewel. The resurrection is the jewel, and I believe this is what Paul's talking about. Because the resurrection is Christ. It's Christ and His resurrection that we would one day be with Him. And as I am here right now, I am in that race and my eyes are on Christ. My goal is to reach and finish that race with all the saints of glory and be raised together in that time when God will end time as we know it. When we will be with Christ bodily in our immortal bodies and all be one, as it were, in a communion like we have communion today. It's for believers. That's why we're here together, to serve Him. And so Paul says, we're not there yet, but your goal in your life is one of struggle, of striving, of continuing on, not looking back, but looking forward to the goal that is there. And again, sometimes Paul, I think he's saying that particularly as he says, I press toward the mark of the high cross. He says, not looking back, is because so often Christians are dragged down. We think about what we were. There are many, many different things that draw us back. Martin Lloyd-Jones has a book. It's called Spiritual Depression. Now, he was a doctor, I realize. He was a heart doctor, actually, in England for years before he became a minister. But he wrote this book, and what he did is he looked at other people who used to come and talk with him, and the things that drug them down. And he talks about an old sailor who came into him. He had become a Christian, but he was struggling with his assurance. And he was looking back. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says, this man could not understand how God could save him or why God could save him. Do you believe you're saved? Yes. But how can he do it? I took God's name in vain over. It was almost like everyday speech. The language that he used, the life that he lived. How could God save one so bad? Why he kept looking back. Paul probably had some of that same problem. Remember in Corinth, he says, I'm worse than all the apostles. He's looking back. He says, I persecuted the church. I'm sure that I always kind of got to him. And we do that. He understands that. But if you can dwell on the past, it will drag you down. That's what Paul's saying. I look forward. What happens when you look to your sides, if you're racing, especially in the races, you're coming up at the line. You see one right beside you and you look. It takes a little bit away. Paul says, no, you keep your head straight ahead. Remember the plowing? You don't look over your shoulder to plow. You've got to keep straight to keep a straight furrow. So Paul says, we go and we run the race. And finally, he says, but you've got to understand as a Christian, we have a comfort zone there that we have because we know that as we haven't arrived, we know we're striving. We know that our striving is not from us. It's from the grace of God in us. It's God's Spirit in us who's made us alive. It's like Jacob that night wrestling. I can't imagine wrestling all night long. But he's holding on and he has been whipped. Just remember, Jacob was whipped. He'd have been long gone if they'd had a referee there judging. But all he could do with whatever he had in it, he just held on to the foot of that angel. That's the Christian. Why did he hold on? You know, we always think, well, he was a pretty strong guy. He was in fit. Must have been fit just to hold on. He had been called by God. Spirit was in him. He was holding on because God had chosen him as a vessel of honor. And therefore, God's Spirit in him kept him alive and striving to hold on. So that's you and I, is that we get to that end line. As we come before God, we keep striving and we keep going on and get going on. Remember Churchill, one of those men in World War II, and I know he had a lot of problems, but you would hear him over and over say, never give up. Never give up. He was one who was determined. He was not going to give in to the Nazis. And his people paid for it. We forget that meant something. For them to stand against the Nazis meant bombing after night, all the problems, many deaths. But he says, never give up. Well, that's the Christian's motto. We never give up because we are alive. As long as we are alive, we will always hate sin. Doesn't mean we won't sin, but we hate sin. We hate it in us, we hate it in the world. We will strive in our lives to live pleasing to our Father who is in heaven looking down upon us. It don't matter what everybody else is doing, we will strive. And yes, we will be like Peter often, who denied the Lord three times. And God understands that thing. And He gives us His Spirit is there to convict us of our sin. That again, we confess and we keep going on. We confess, and so often one of our great sins is I just ask God to forgive me, then here I am again. And it's over and over. God says, that doesn't matter. It's not that God's not displeased. It doesn't matter because if you've got the Spirit in you, God says, you will never in this life finally get where you say, it's no use. I'll just quit. Because the Holy Spirit keeps coming back saying, confess your sin. Again, take not your Spirit from us, Lord. We want to please you. And when you're giving up sometimes, you say, you know, why do I even want to be a Christian? You know, why do I go through this? Why can't I be like other people that I know? Just enjoy life. And you say, why did I just say that? Why do I don't want to be a Christian? That must mean I am a Christian. Well, because God's Spirit's not going to let you go because He says, you are mine. You are mine. And so it is, God sends Nathan the prophet like He did to David to say, you are the man. You are mine. I love you and I will never let you go. And yet we desire to go sometimes. There's again, it's because God's striving in us as we strive. We have that burning in our hearts. We have that runner's spirit in us, as it were, in a spiritual sense. Like Eric Little. Love to run. We want to run because we're running for Christ. We're not running for ourselves. And so this morning, as Paul deals with that, he's dealing with our sanctification. You have not arrived. You have acceptance with God, God is your Father, and He says, I'm proud of you because you are my son. And you have your righteousness in your big brother, Jesus. You are in cleansing His blood. And you are my child now, as it were. He's like the father sitting on the sidelines watching his son participate. There's an advertisement on recently, and I thought, I kind of like some of the fam. You know, you go to, the guy says he's watching, he goes to the Little League World Series, and his son says, you never come to watch my Little League game. He says, yeah, but I'm not ashamed of these kids. You know, that was kind of a skit, but that's not the Father in heaven. Hey, we can be do the biggest blunder in the world, but we're still a son. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He'll always, again, because of His Spirit, He's made us alive, we will be His. And He will always say, that's my son, that's my daughter. No matter what happens, He's our Father in heaven. And one day, we will arrive. One day, the striving will be over. One day, we will stand in His presence. And God will say, enter in to my place that I have made for you, my good and faithful son and daughter. We strive, we fall, we get back up. But we never give in. We never give in. We may be fallen and have scuffed knees, bent over double because we can't go on. And we will crawl on our knees. But why? Because we're alive. We're like that salmon. There's nothing that's going to keep us from getting back to our home, to the place of our life and our King and our Father. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank You for Your goodness. As we come to You, Lord, help us to see that You have not just called us to be justified, to be accepted, but You've also called us to be those who live like their Father in heaven. We strive after perfection. We want to be perfect, but that is different than being a perfectionist who thinks he's arrived. Lord, until that day when we stand before You and we see You as You are, as Scripture says, then we will be like You. We will understand our perfection and our glorification. But help us look to that end, Lord, realizing that things will not always be like they are here. We will not always be striving and fighting against sin in our lives and our mind. One day, we'll be in perfection. And so, but until that time, Lord, help us not to look back on what we were, what we have been, and what we have done in the past, but help us to look unto Christ, again, the author and the finisher of our faith. And when we are prone, Lord, to give up, help us to realize who Christ is. He went the whole distance for us. He took the shame and the pain of the cross, the wrath of His Father turning His back upon Him for us. So now, Lord, help us to have new strength in Christ. Help us to always be continuously confessing our sin. Help us always, Lord, to be looking to Thee, because we know the Lord Jesus Christ is a great intercessor for us. And His Spirit, Lord, dwells in us. And so now help us to continue. We ask all these things in Thy Son's name. Amen.